Continue on, and that is parenting and what God wants us to be as parents in raising our children. Now, there's no greater privilege, and I don't think any greater responsibility than in raising your children. Now, that's important for everybody, not just the parents, because whatever your position is, we can understand that we learn a lot as we're training our children. In fact, as we solidify in our own minds what we're trying to teach them, we solidify in our own minds what we need to teach ourselves, how we're supposed to live. The other thing is the fact that as any adult, you're going to have an effect on some child somewhere. Even if you don't have children of your own, other kids are watching you. You may be teaching them directly, having an influence on them because you teach a Sunday school class or you're in Awana or something like that, or they just see you walking around. And they're watching you, and you become their role model. I want to be like so-and-so. And sometimes that's a little scary, but that's the way it is. And so all of us have to pay attention to the things that God says to us about rearing children. We need to be looking of how to instill within them the precepts of the Word of God, instill them a love for God, and that they may know Him. Now, over the past two sermons, I've sought to lay out some foundational principles of parenting. And 2 weeks ago, I stressed parental responsibility. We live in a society that loves to shift responsibility to someplace else. But you can go through all the scriptures and you won't find anything that gives commands in rearing children other than to parents. The commands are not given to the government. They're not given to the school district or counselors or doctors or church workers. They're given to the parents. It's your responsibility for the outcome of your children and what is instilled within them. We don't want to get in caught into shifting that responsibility other places. Now, that doesn't mean other people can't help. In fact, we need their help. That's part of the reason for a church family and a body is we have our different gifts and we encourage each other and help each other. Where we're not gifted, we find someone who is and we let them get involved and work with our kids. But ultimately, the responsibility still is on us to direct that care. Now, Ezekiel 18:20 makes it clear that the parent cannot be held responsible for the sins of a child, nor can the sins of the parents be held on the parents. Every single person is going to be responsible for their own sin. The children for whatever they do, and the parents for their failure, even in rearing their children. But as I had mentioned then, the solution for failure, for guilt, for sin isn't shifting blame. It's taking on the responsibility that comes with it, repenting of it, confessing of it, whatever it is, and gaining the forgiveness that God gives us. That's where joy comes from. I can trust my God, no matter how much I have blown it with my three sons, that God has forgiven me for my failures, and God is able to superintend that they can do well despite me. That's encouragement. Because if it was just dependent upon whatever I did, man, they're in trouble, okay? And that's true for all of us. We're looking for God's grace, and so we spend a lot of time on our knees, too, asking God to be merciful with our children and moving them on to where they need to be. I've said this before, and I will probably say it many times in the future. I think the goal of every godly parent is your children go beyond you, that they can stand on your shoulders and be much more of servants of God than you are, to know Him more than you do, because they can benefit from you. There's no greater joy than seeing that too. Now, godly people are going to be diligent to strive to carry out the Lord's commands, and they're going to strive to be humble as they seek godly counsel, and we're going to freely admit our failures. We're going to seek forgiveness, reconciliation. We're also going to be careful of our example, knowing that that influences others, especially children. Now, one of the first commandments that God has given concerning children is that they obey. So a godly parent is going to require the same thing. Your children need to obey you. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They need to obey you right away. They need to obey you with the first time, not repeating it all many, many times. Why let them gamble? So first time, right away, and with the right attitude. Now, the first two are the easy parts, to be honest. That attitude thing, that takes a little more work. And if you want more about that, online, the sermons are there. Pick up the CD on it, the first in this three-part series on children. Now, last week, I wanted to get a little more specific, but still general principles. And these arose out of Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4. There are prohibitions, things we're not to do as parents, and there's prescriptions, things we are to do, things we're to instill into our children. We are to avoid provoking our children to anger or exasperating them, causing them to lose heart. And there's quite a few things that can cause that. I gave you some suggestions of that last week, things that we need to avoid lest we affect our children that way, things like physical or verbal abuse, being inconsistent. Oh, it drives us nuts as adults. It certainly is difficult on your children if you're inconsistent. Selfishness, your own selfishness, practicing favoritism, having excessive expectations of them, making disparaging comments about them, that's discouraging to them, or using affection to manipulate them. All those things can cause anger or for them to lose heart if it goes on long enough. Now, on the positive side, we are to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we looked a little bit at that last week in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, that Moses, as he was preparing the second generation to go into the land, needed to instill in them an understanding of the law so that the generation going into the land would be successful and prosper. Well, how was he going to do that? Well, instilled in the first and great commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, soul, and with all thy might." And then he goes on and says, "And you shall have that on your own heart as a parent, and then be diligent to teach the Lord's commandments to your children in all the situations of life. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit around in your house, when you're walking by the way, whatever the situation, you need to be teaching them about God, to love Him, to understand who He is, what He's done, and what He requires." It's the parents who have to set that in the minds of their children. And a wise parent is going to use scriptures extensively for doing that. Why? That's one of the purposes of scriptures, right? 2 Timothy 3:17, 16 is all scriptures inspired by God, but 17 tells you the purpose of it. And all scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. That's our goal. That's where we want them to go. And so we're going to be teaching them the scriptures so they can gain those things. We want them to know the path of life. If they get off, to get them, correct them from where they got off, that's reproof for correcting, how to get back on the path, and then instruction how to stay on the path of life so they can walk with God. Now, that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. What does Scripture say specifically about some of the things we should be teaching our children? Basic principles in many ways, but specific ones as well. How do we use the Scriptures to do that? And we're going to look at quite a few different Bible passages, but mostly we're going to stick around in Proverbs this morning. So you can flip over to Proverbs, and we're going back and forth a lot, but stick something in Proverbs, because Proverbs has all these pithy succinct sayings of principles of how to live. Now, before I get there, though, I want to quickly remind you of the goal in parenting. Because you can go through all those things. If you still don't know the goal, you'll never reach it. You'll just give them stuff they'll memorize and never do anything with it. It just becomes extraneous. Now, as much as we would like to make that goal, this our children, your son or daughter, is going to be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in control of that, are you? We'd like to be, but we're not. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? He must bring them to conviction, an understanding of righteousness, and that they need to personally place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire that. But we can't bring that about. All we can do is set the foundation for the Holy Spirit to work and model what it means to walk with Christ. And so we pray diligently for them, but we teach them God's commands. That's where the conviction's going to come from. We've already seen in Deuteronomy 6, it's your responsibility to love the Lord God with your heart, all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And then to diligently teach your children those commandments. And notice again how he says it there, that it's all the situations of life. He says when you sit, you're to teach them the commandments of God. Well, what do you do when you're in your home and you're sitting around? It could be a meal. You're sitting around, you're going to play a game. You're going to read. You're going to, do something for entertainment. Where does God fit into all that? Are you taking those opportunities to point your children back to God, and here's the requirements? That should be in all sorts of stuff. Sitting in your house, I hope you take the time in your meal times that it's about family discussion. You're interacting with each other. If your habit is you have the TV on or the radio on, turn it off. It's very hard to talk and have a meaningful conversation when there's something in the background distracting you. Make that a focus and purposely work towards what's going on in their life and comment about how God views that. You could, events, whatever, entertainment. How often do you sit down, you watch a movie or something on the idiot box, and you never talk about it afterward? If you're going to watch something, talk about it afterward. Point out what God says about the things that were just portrayed in that entertainment. You see the point? When you're sitting down, when anything going on in your home, talk about God and His commandments and His view of those things. It's part of life. He says when you walk by the way, that's everything outside the house. Because if you're outside the house, guess what? You got to get there. Do you point those things out as you're going along? Point, well, how many of you pointed out the beautiful flowers are starting to bloom now? Well, at least they're in front of my house. I got a south-facing wall, so my daffodils are up early. I love daffodils. Spring is here. I put them out here in front. Do you point those things out? God created those things. Look at the beauty in them, and they're all different. The trees are starting to bud. How many of you noticed that the red maples are in bloom? Yeah, some of you had because you're going, oh, my sinuses. Okay. But have you seen the beauty of it too? How about when an accident, you see that? Do you pray for that person? Do you point out God's perspective on these things? Whatever you're doing, when you go places, are you pointing out the things of God? He also says when you lie down, it means the last thing you're doing when you go to bed is teaching them the commandments of God. He says when you rise up, the first thing on your mind, the first thing you're doing with your kids is teaching them commandments of God. It's your life. And your life is what you're instilling into your children. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that, because what is the goal? Well, as much as you like the goal to be their salvation, it can't be. But it is that they know all about God, that they know what His commandments are. They have been taught by your own modeling what it is to love Him. They have been taught what it means to fear Him, to recognize that He is the authority and they will be held accountable to Him. That is a goal you can keep. You can teach them those things. And then pray fervently the Lord will draw them to Himself and save them. Now, the next goal in parenting, the great goal in parenting, is true for all parents, regardless whether Christians or not. And it is a complement to the primary goal of a Christian parent, is that they know all about God. And that is that your children become wise adults. I don't think anybody here would say is, I can't wait to raise a fool. Okay? Your goal is to raise a wise child who becomes a wise adult. Every parent should want that. And that's why we're going to spend the rest of the time mostly in Proverbs. Over in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, he states the very purpose of it. Why are Proverbs given? They're pithy sayings, succinct truths. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteous justice and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's why they're given. To help you instill wisdom into your children, as well as instill wisdom into you first. And so we want to learn Proverbs. Now, the first question that arise, or questions I think arise, are, well, what is wisdom? What is the origin of wisdom, and how in the world do you get it? How do you attain wisdom? Well, the answer to the latter two questions bring about a very different understanding about what is wise. The Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, has a root meaning of skill. It refers to the ability to skillfully apply knowledge. That's wisdom. The Greek word for it, Sophia, has a similar meaning. A wise craftsman, let's say a carpenter, has a lot of knowledge about his craft, is able to apply that and create and build something that's beautiful and useful. That's wisdom. A man who is wise about life skillfully applies his knowledge of it, and he makes choices that are going to result in fulfilling the purpose and the meaning of life. It is the differences in what is thought about the purpose and meaning of life that separates godly wisdom from worldly wisdom. The point is crucial to understand because there are many Christians who have raised and many that are raising children who are foolish because they're raising them in the wisdom of the world, thinking somehow they're going to achieve a godly goal. It's not going to happen. If you raise them in worldly wisdom, you raise worldly foolish children. And that's what they become as adults. We have to make a distinction between being worldly wise and godly wise. Paul brings out this distinction in 1 Corinthians. So keep something there in Proverbs, but look at 1 Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, being Greeks, were enamored by Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy, all philosophy for that matter, is very contrary to God's nature because it's based on human wisdom, human understanding, human thought, human musings. It generally rejects what God has said because it thinks it's smarter. Now, Paul had run into that earlier in his second missionary journey when he was asked to speak to philosophers on Mars Hill. And if you recall the story, he goes up there and he starts presenting his case about the unknown God, and he was going along pretty well until he hit the heart of the gospel message and said that God had raised Jesus from the dead, at which point they began to sneer at him, mock him. Why? Because to them this was foolishness. There was only a few people that stood around and stayed with Paul long enough to listen to, well, what is this you're really talking about? And would follow him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest said, this guy's foolish. And they rejected it. Now, for the most part, the Corinthian people respond in a similar manner, and they consider the word of the cross to be foolishness. And yet, to those who are being saved by it, it's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 23, and 24 all state that. Now, Paul quotes there, in verse 19, Isaiah 29, 14, that God is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. He then begins to contrast worldly wisdom and godly wisdom there, starting in verse 20. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. The Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I find that is one of the more encouraging passages of Scripture because it says, I get in. Okay? You don't have to be the super smart, high nobility. He takes pleasure in taking ordinary people like you and me and doing something with them. That's amazing. But that is God. And his wisdom is far superior to these highly intellectual philosophers who just spout foolishness. And they can't even see their own contradictions in their own philosophies. When raising your children, you have to decide whether it's going to be according to the wisdom of the world Or is it going to be to the wisdom of God? Which is it going to be? If your goal for your children is worldly success, that would include things like material wealth, fame, power, pleasure. Guess what you're going to raise? Worldly kids. Because all the things, the activities, the lessons you teach them are going to be towards those goals. I want you to be successful in life. So here's what's important. And those things are basically opposite of what God says is important. Godly wisdom is the opposite. God's definition for success is things like contentment, being humble, being meek, being a servant. Opposite of what the world thinks is important. The goal of worldly wisdom is man's glory in fulfilling human desire. The goal of godly wisdom is God's glory in fulfilling His will. Very different from each other. Now, with that in mind, what is the origin of wisdom? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It begins there. Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Before honor comes humility. And so it all begins with a proper and healthy fear of the Lord. Your children must learn about God, His character, what He has done, and His commandments. Why? He's going to hold them accountable for keeping them. He will hold all of us accountable for that. It is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 16:6 tells us, that keeps us away from evil. It is that fact of fearing the Lord actually will cause you to hate evil because you recognize it. You recognize its damage, Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 10:27 tells us that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. It also gives you a strong confidence, Proverbs 14:26. How then can wisdom be attained? Well, look at Proverbs 2. It answers the question. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Guarding the paths of justice, He preserves the way of His godly ones. So yes, you need to seek wisdom like you would silver. But that's not because it's hidden. It's because that's the manner in which you should value it. As for a treasure that you're after and you're going to work hard to get it, you pursue it. But wisdom's not hidden. In fact, Proverbs 1:28, 1:9, 3 all personify wisdom. And then it describes her and portrays her as shouting in the streets and calling out to the naive, turn aside and learn from me. Wisdom's not hidden. It's out there. It's proclaiming itself. The sad thing is that though it's so available, there's few that are going to avail themselves of it and attain it. They won't heed it, even when they do hear it. Most men think they can get by just fine or even better by their own intelligence. Now, that's foolish. They refuse wisdom's call. They neglect her counsel. They reject her reproof because they do not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:24-30 warns about that. In refusing that, they hate knowledge. Parents, be diligent to teach your children the fear of the Lord. Help them, prod them, encourage them to seek wisdom that comes from Him. If your children grow up to be foolish, be sure that it's because they have rejected wisdom and not because teaching them wisdom was neglected. You fulfill your responsibilities regardless of what they do with it in the end. Teach them wisdom. Now, since we all come to this world as sinners, Psalm 51:5 and Romans 5:12 tells us that, the major task of parenting is trying to deal with the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. That's how we all arrive. We want to direct them in how to deal with that foolishness. If we don't, they become teenage fools, they become young adult fools, and eventually they become old fools. That's not what we're after, right? Now keep in mind, though, that foolishness and childishness are different from each other. Let's talk a minute about childishness. Childishness is the inability due to ignorance and lack of physical ability. For example, a toddler spills his cup. Why? He doesn't have the ability yet to hold the cup without it tumbling around. He goes to grab it, he just knocks it over. That's why we put those lids on it, so we don't lose everything. A child who strikes out and playing ball does so because it takes a while to develop that hand-eye coordination to see the ball coming and being able to swing where the ball's coming. That takes practice, doesn't it? That's childishness. It's a skill that has to be developed. A young child is going to reach for a hot pan. Why? Because they're curious. They don't know yet that's dangerous. It'll hurt you. A math student gets a problem wrong the first time because it hasn't been taught the concepts. I don't know how to figure this thing out. You make a guess at it. It takes skill to overcome those things, okay? Childishness is overcome by teaching them knowledge, then helping them to gain the physical strength, the coordination, the concepts, so they can be successful. That's childishness. It is never appropriate to punish a child for childishness. You continue to teach them, you warn them, and you encourage them, you help them gain the knowledge, strength, whatever skills are necessary. That's what you do with childishness. Now, what about foolishness? Foolishness is rebellion in the heart. It results in a disregard of instructions and warnings. Foolishness says, I'm smart enough already. I can do it by myself. I don't need help. That's foolishness. A toddler that is told to stop playing with his cup and continues to play his cup and spills it, you cross from childishness to foolishness. There's a rejection of the instructions given. A child that strikes out because he refuses to obey the coach's instructions, choke up on the bat, is foolish, not childish. A child that is warned about the danger of a hot pan and still tries to grab it is now foolish. There's rebellion there. A student that fails the math test because they refuse to do the homework that would have enabled them to master the concepts necessary is foolish. I can do it myself my own way. No. You're rejecting, you're rebelling. And the consequences for foolishness will include correction and some form of punishment. Let's talk about correction for a little bit. Now, for young children, the foolishness is generally exhibited in some sort of outward action. And the major task you have when they're little like that is to bring behavior into obedience to the parents and other authorities. Now, that is largely done through verbal correction and physical chastisement. I'm well aware that if you go to the psychologists in the schools, you can't strike the child, that's terrible, you're going to ruin them. No, Proverbs tells us something very different about that. It's right at this point, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to follow the wisdom of the world, or am I going to follow the wisdom of God? You have to make that choice. Which is it going to be? Proverbs 22:15 starts with the issue off. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That sounds a little more serious than a timeout, doesn't it? Psychologists can reject physical discipline. You've got to decide, are you going to follow worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Here's some other things Proverbs state just on this subject, and this isn't exhaustive in any sense. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, there's a strong statement. Proverbs 19, 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. To withhold proper discipline is to hate your child and leave him on the path that leads to death. Do you think the issue's serious? It is serious. Proverbs 20:20, he who curses his father and his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That makes you uncomfortable even reading something like that. It's serious. Now I need to remind you that when it comes to physical discipline, physical chastisement, it's never to be done in anger. I mentioned that last week. James 1:19 tells us the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So if you're angry, you need to calm down, figure out why you're angry, deal with that properly. Is there actually something here that needs physical chastisement? And then do it properly. Not hitting your child in anger. If you're doing that, you're out of bounds. You're contrary to what Scripture says. The discipline also needs to be related and appropriate to the child and whatever offense that is there. And that considers factors such as the child's age. What is the general behavior of the child? What are they characterized by? What's the frequency of the offense? What's the particular circumstances that are going on in this? It's very appropriate to slap their hand if it's a hand offense. That's very common for young children. They're always grabbing to grab stuff. It's appropriate to just whack their hand. That's usually the end of it. No. Now, as they get older, you've got to increase the pain level. It can be a harder slap. You might have to go for the thigh. You might have to get an instrument of some sort and chastise the buttocks. You've got to have something that's appropriate, though. Something firm and flexible, but not something stiff. Now, how many people said, you know, use a wooden spoon or a paddle? Yeah, that causes a high sting. It also causes bruising, and bruising's not necessary. Okay, something firm, flexible, wide enough that it distributes it and gives pain, not damage. There's the difference. I'm after pain, not damage. Why? Because the goal is a high sting that is painful enough to say, the pleasure of my sin isn't worth it. You got it? The pleasure of my sin is not worth what I know what's going to happen when I do it. I don't want to go that way. There are consequences that I don't like. So I'm not going that direction. If you are hitting them so hard you're causing bruising, you're hitting too hard with the wrong thing. If you're not amending the behavior, correcting it, you're not causing enough pain, enough sting. You're going to have to change what you're doing. And guess what? Every child is different. Some of them, I think, have no pain receptors wherever you're striking them. They just take everything. Well, you find other things. There has to be a consequence painful enough to them that they don't want to keep going that direction. With young children, it's physical chastisement. Now, it's important to heed as well Proverbs 29:15, and this brings us into older children. He says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. There's one of those, mom gets blamed. They were blaming moms way back then too, okay? Gets his own way, mom, guess what? You're going to get blamed for it. And it's shame. Now here's the point. It takes both verbal and physical correction to bring about wisdom because the long-term goal isn't behavior. Do you realize getting behavior under control is the easy part? I'm sorry for you who little ones. That's the easy part. What you're after is training the heart. That takes more work and more diligence. And that's why there must be verbal correction as well. You have to be training them according to God's commands. That's got to be there. As a child gets older, the outward behavior is gained. Physical chastisement is replaced with more talking and other types of correction, depending on the particular circumstances, what kind of foolishness they were doing, its frequency, the child's general character, and those kinds of things. Now, that can be ranged from a warning, verbal reminder, hey, you're getting close, you're going to get in trouble here, stop it. It could be a gentle swat. You know, they did something, they walk by and you whack them one, it didn't hurt anything else, just letting you know, I'm reminding you, you're about to be in trouble, okay? It could be something more, because let's face it, if they get bigger, they're kind of hard to hogtie, which is almost what you have to do to be able to deal with them. They're too big. It could be something along the lines of, say, isolation. Think about what you're doing. That's different than a timeout. You sit there and think about it, then we're going to talk about what you thought about. It could be loss of privileges. If it's loss of privileges, make it related to what they did, okay? They take away, you can't watch TV, you can't do the computer, you can't do this, and usually it has nothing to do. You know, they didn't ride their bike properly, so you can't use your computer for a week. That makes no sense. Make it related to the bike. You didn't use your bike properly, you use the privilege of your bike, right? You didn't put your bike away, you can't ride it for a week. Make it related to what the offense is. If there's natural consequences, and a lot of times there is, foolishness often leads to, they broke the toy. You warned them, they broke it, what's the consequence? Your toy is broken and we're not replacing it. I'm sorry. You fell off because you weren't doing it right, you skinned your knee, I'm sorry. Yes, we'll bandage it up. I'll even kiss it to make it better. Well, Mom will kiss it. I think Dad's kisses make it worse. She's the nurse. It always works with her. So she'll make it better, but the consequence really is they've already suffered it. Now it's for you, it's just tying the foolishness to the consequence. This is why this happened. You didn't obey what God said to do. You refuse to follow my instructions, and so you've got the consequence, and I'm sorry it happened that way. You need to pay more attention next time. Now, generally, if you are working well with a child by, I just jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Okay, if you want a wise child, you need to bring, that's going to bring you and others joy, and not foolish children that are going to cause you grief and shame, then you must train them in God's ways. Now, we just talked a lot about the negative side, the physical discipline, physical chastisement, but do you realize most of your child rearing should be positive in nature? Because discipline isn't just the negative. It includes all the positive. It's positive instruction. Here's how you're supposed to do it. It's reinforcing those things as well as warnings. It's not just negative. Most of it should be positive. And if a child is properly trained, do you realize by 5 or 6 years old, physical chastisement's out of the picture? Now, there's exceptions to the rule, and some will, they got the behavior down at 4. But generally in that range, behavior should be handled. By the time they are 12 to 13, they should be handled themselves internally. That they already have a knowledge of God, His commandments, and are internally controlled by that knowledge rather than waiting for you to tell them. That's 12 or 13. Why do I use that figure? That's the bar mitzvah, son of the law. You should be there by 12 or 13 years old. Now again, earlier for some, a little later for others, but it's in that age range. By the time they're in their late teens, early 20s, you really should have a young adult in your household who is more of a friend and a peer. And now you're not telling them what to do, you're coaching them, you're giving them advice as you would other adults. They're seeking that advice as they would from other adults. That's your goal. That's what you're after. They're not a friend to you at 4 or 5 years old. They're not a friend at 12 or 13. Maybe late teens and 20s they become that. You're parenting, actively parenting in those younger ages. Get their behavior under control. Keep working on their hearts so that by the time they're approaching their teen years, their heart's under control as well. That's the positive side about parenting. That's what you're after. You will want to teach them the breadth of scriptures about God and His commands, all of it. But Proverbs is a great place to start. It's a great place with these pithy statements of moral lessons to instill into them. Have them memorize Proverbs, all sorts of them. The positive statements about what they're supposed to be doing as well as the warnings about what they're not supposed to do. Now let me go over a few of these simply as a framework. You may want to keep a pen handy to write some of these down. This is certainly not comprehensive. But a framework for you to start teaching your children some of these things. Let's start about God first. Proverbs says a lot about God. More than just the fear of God. That in itself is a wonderful study. Teach them those we already mentioned. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But other things it tells us about God. Here's one, Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Are you teaching your kids to trust him that way? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is going to be exalted. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and safe. I can trust him. How about the fact that the Lord is in control? He's sovereign. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. It's okay. It didn't work out like we planned, but you know what? God knows what he's doing. Let's continue on. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, every decision's from the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Who's in control? God's in control. How about the fact that God cares for the righteous? Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the cravings of the wicked. Proverbs 10:29-30, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Or Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. God hears you. Are you pursuing him? How about the fact that the Lord knows your heart? How many little kids think they can get away with things? How many of you adults think you can get away with things? The Lord knows. You can't hide anything from him. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for the silver, the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests hearts. And Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. God knows what's really there. Why don't you be honest with him? Okay, that's a lesson to teach your children. What is the Lord's desire concerning you? To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3, there's a succinct, pithy statement about what the purpose of your life is. How about there are things that God really hates? You know, there's things that God hates, and there's things he really hates. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. I am amazed at the covers of these music albums, these groups that are on them. It seems inevitable. There are haughty eyes in them. Proud, arrogant people. And you want to listen to their music? The Lord says he hates that look. He hates a lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 16:5 adds, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. I'd say God thinks that's serious. How about that the discipline of the Lord is a good thing? Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. It's okay to be corrected. It's a good thing. We can teach our children that. Proverbs addresses a lot of the issues of family. We've already dealt with a little bit about how we are to correct our children, but he deals with issues of marriage and husband and wife and all. One thing is, there's a lot of Proverbs dealing about raising your children so they can be a good husband or wife and find one. Are you raising your daughters to become like the Proverbs 31 woman? You're raising your sons to go look for that kind of woman. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Girls, find a man of integrity. Proverbs 20:7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And boy, there's a lot of warnings about the fools. Warn them about finding one of those, and yet it seems so often that guys and girls both are rushing after people who are foolish. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in the desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Young men, if she's contentious and vexing now, she's going to get worse after you marry her. Get away from her. Go find a Proverbs 31 gal. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of a man subverts his way and his heart rages against the Lord. 29:11, a fool always loses his temper. 21:20, there is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows them up. Gals, if that's what he's like now, it's not changing. Go find a better man. All right? Go to the Proverbs. See the kinds of characters in a potential mate that you should be looking for. Children. Wise children are a blessing. Foolish ones are not. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Friends and neighbors, isn't that a whole lot of life? How do you get along with other people? Lots of stuff in Proverbs. What's a true friend? How about Proverbs 17:17? A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Are you that kind of friend? Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Stick with the people who are willing to tell you when you're wrong rather than those who keep flattering you. They're dangerous. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The warnings about those who are not true friends. 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be reckoned a curse to him. If they don't have any care or concern for you, they're not a real friend. 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Be very careful of such people. How about your neighbors and counsel for them? 12:26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. The way of the wicked leads them astray. 25:17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary and hate you. Be careful of overstaying your welcome. 26:18, here's one that seems very contemporary today. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Isn't that very common now? Oh, it's just a joke. Well, yeah, your joke is you might as well have been throwing fireballs at me. There's nothing funny about it. The tongue. Here's a good thing. As soon as your kids can start speaking, teach them Proverbs on the tongue. Boy, it tells you a lot of things. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. No wonder James 4 tells the man who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Proverbs 18:10, he who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Parents, be careful of this yourself. Listen to what your children have to say before you react, or it's a folly and shame on you. You may find out later you were completely wrong because you didn't bother to listen. Proverbs 10:31 and 32, the mouth of righteous flows with wisdom. The perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. The mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of fools spouts folly. 29:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. I'm amazed how many people do associate with gossips and somehow think that they're not going to gossip about them. If you're hearing gossip about somebody else from someone, I can guarantee you they are saying similar things about you behind your back. That's the way it is. Be careful. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. How powerful is a tongue? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How much better off we would all be if we'd heed the wisdom there. What about wealth, work? Proverbs gives a better perspective on the wealth, its source, its proper use. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, a lot of you memorize this one. Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It comes from God. 10:22, is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. Are you being diligent or are you spending it all now? 15:16, here's contentment. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. There's a lot of Proverbs along those lines, and yet we live in a society that's after this mad quest for material stuff. better to be content. Warnings about it too. There's a proper way to gain wealth and wrong ways. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Isn't that so true? And yet people are after it. 28, 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come with it. It's the wrong pursuit. 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it by labor increases it. And he also warns about being diligent to work. 24:33 and 34, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Teach your children to be diligent workers and not lazy. See, it's character. It's about character. Now, there's much more in Proverbs, all sorts of things, many more issues, many Proverbs on these same issues, and many more topics. It's a good book to teach your children that they can have wisdom in many, many areas. It's a good book to continually review for yourself, and that's why in your sermon notes, I have recommendations for four different books. Get one of them. Start using for your devotionals periodically and immerse yourself in the Proverbs. Now, the bottom line of godly parenting is teaching your children about God, His ways, and His commands. And as they learn the world, to view the world from the Lord's perspective, they're going to be able to discern what to do in any situation. They don't have to have a specific. They know the principle and can apply it. So here's the things that you need to do. Okay, number one, teach them to obey and have proper respect for the Lord. Along with that comes respect for parents and for all those in authority. Number two, teach them to have respect for others. Why? God made everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. They're precious in His sight. We need to treat them the same way as precious. That includes their property. If you're breaking other people's property, you're not being kind to them, are you? You're not respecting them. They go together. Treat people as precious because God says they're precious. He treats them as precious. Three, teach them to respect nature too. Yes, God has placed the earth in man's dominion. But God created it, not man, and God is going to hold man accountable for it. So teach them to respect property, nature as well. Don't have them pick the flowers in a public park. People coming behind would like to see the flowers too. Don't let your kids crush things and just destroy nature for the sheer pleasure of doing it. They need to respect it and use it wisely. Now, it all boils down to this. Here's the principle. The first and second great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you teach your children those two principles, everything else I talked about today is going to flow easily. And they're going to do it that way. That is the focus of parenting. That is your goal. To raise godly children and give them the foundation so as the Lord works on their hearts, they're easily going to understand sin, righteousness, and judgment, be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and turn themselves. But even if that doesn't happen, at least they will live wise lives according to Scripture rather than worldly lives that Scripture very clearly says is foolish.